Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Vinny Athey. I have no idea how you transitioned to a sermon after that. That was really uplifting and encouraging, kind of was a sermon in and of itself. I'm happy to be back with you. I was able to actually bring my family here this time. Molly, my son Reese, Hazel's in the nursery in the back. I truly don't feel like a stranger anymore here. So it's actually one of the fun churches to come back to. Y'all are just really encouraging, and could say more on that. But if you're not familiar with Reformed University Fellowship, where I work, I always try to share just a little smattering of who we are, what we do every time I come. But we exist to reach students for Christ and equip them to serve. That has been really, really hard over these last couple of years when they have been told to stay at home. And not only now, as they've kind of come out of hiding, they're still in this place, though, where they are so exhausted and anxious and emotionally just, they've just had it. So we've got our work cut out for us, and the opportunity is still there. It's just there in different ways right now. So please continue to pray for us as we serve those students and work on that campus. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Revelation 3. And as you do, I kind of want to frame this with this question. It's probably one of the hardest questions we could ask anybody else in our life, but it's this: how do you experience me? Imagine asking your spouse or one of your really close friends that question: how do you experience me? I think it's an important one because whether we like it or not, we are all somewhat oblivious to how we come across. This is why they're called blind spots. We just don't know what we don't know. People experience us in certain ways, both for good and for bad. I have a very tight-knit group of pastors, a cohort of six of us, and we talk about everything with each other. Nothing is off limits, and so a lot of that's encouragement, it's joking, but at times we'll say very true things to one another. And not too long ago, one of my friends looked at me and he was like, "Vinny, you know, like, we know you love us, like, you're always around, but you're kind of like the house cat of the group." And I was like, "What are you talking about?" And you know, what he meant by that was just, you know, you're a little bit elusive. You don't always let us in. You're always kind of around, but you're not exactly the golden retriever of the group, right? And I needed to hear that because, on the one hand, I had no clue. I was oblivious to that. But secondly, it gave me categories within that relationship to move forward in better ways and be like, oh, I'm doing that house cat thing again. I needed it. It was really good for myself. How do people experience you? It's probably not that, but it's some way. My guess is you might actually not even be sure entirely. It's not an everyday question we ask one another, and we can't know that about ourselves unless we have other people speak that into us from the outside. And that's actually what Jesus is doing in this passage to this church in Laodicea, because he loves them. Revelation, you know, commonly gets a lot of press for being apocalyptic. It's prophecy, but sometimes we can forget that it's also a pastoral letter. The first three chapters especially really make that clear, and he's writing to seven different churches, and here we're going to look at his direct message to the church in Laodicea. And it's important to remember up front that he's writing to Christians because he's writing to a church, and that'll become more and more important as we get into the content of this text, but I just want to point that out because he's telling them some really difficult truths about themselves because he loves them too much to allow them to stay in this place where they are just lacking self-awareness, just in general, but specifically in their spiritual lives. They just have no clue. And so, like the good friend that he is, like the surgeon that he is, he wants to open them up. He wants to open us up to provide a way of healing, a way of life, to give us himself, really, ultimately. This passage that I want to be very upfront is both an assessment, it's piercing, but it's also a way more gracious invitation than it might seem on the surface. So with that in mind, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to begin in verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word today, this word that was true for them when it was written, but is also true for us now, Lord. Use these words that are piercing, but also of comfort from Jesus to change us in a way, Lord, to draw us closer to yourself this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we're just going to get straight into the passage here, and I want to look at it three ways this morning. I want to look at it in terms of the assessment, the invitation, and then lastly ask, so what? What do we do with this? So the opening words of this letter to Laodicea begin the assessment, but it first is an introduction. It says, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, this is important. It might seem like a throwaway, kind of gloss over it compared to the other things in the passage, but we have to remember that this is communicating to us that Jesus is absolutely trustworthy and true. When it says that he's the Amen, it's talking about his character. He's saying that he in himself is valid and binding. And so all parts of Scripture are true. We should pay attention to them. We cannot pick and choose what we want, the things that make us uncomfortable or things that maybe feel like a warm blanket. No, all of it is true. And I want to begin that way, highlighting that because of the strong words that are coming in this passage. Verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I know a lot comes to mind when you read that verse. Even as a child, I remember hearing these words and being terrified by them. And so often when this passage is preached, this concept of being lukewarm, being spit out, the point is that you just need to be more zealous. You need to figure it out. You need to try harder, like wake up. And a lot of times, even from the pulpit, it's used as this hammer to just kind of beat you over the head or as a whip to get you to do whatever the pastor might want you to do. And I want to be upfront that that is not my aim today. And I don't believe that's actually in line with the context of this passage. The Laodiceans would not have been hearing, hey, be more zealous, figure it out, try harder, because of the context. We always have to read Scripture in context. Here's what I mean. Laodicea shared a river with two nearby cities. Colossae, which the letter of the Colossians was written to, was 10 miles downriver, and then 6 miles across the river was a city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for having these incredible hot springs, this hot, medicinal, healing type of water. Everybody knew that about that city. Colossae sat at the foot of this mountain, and they would have snow runoff, and this cool, refreshing water would trickle down, and that was their water source. Laodicea did not have that. It was nearby a river, but it would have to have water pumped in through these aqueducts, and by the time it got there, it was just kind of gross. It was tasteless. It was like drinking tap water out of Florida. If you've ever lived in Florida, I have. It's not what you want. And so you just imagine this gross water, anything you've put in your mouth, you just spit it out. You're like, this just did not taste good. And so that's really the image we're working with here in context. Laodicea lacked freshness. That's the point Jesus is making. They were neither spiritually healthy, nor were they spiritually nourishing in their own lives or to the people around them. And Jesus could see that. He was saying, right now you are neither providing this hot healing water to the spiritually sick, nor are you providing this nourishment to the spiritually weary. That is how you're coming across. That's how you're living. You're kind of here, neither here nor there. and I want more for you. And he gives the reason right there in verse 17 with these stern but loving words. Actually, when you get into the Greek, you realize more just how compassionate these words are. It's more of like a, hey, I love you. I want more for you. And you actually need help more than it's him hitting him over the head. It says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the assessment. And again, it's not simply about personal zeal. He's highlighting, in a way, the question we began with, is how do people experience you? Are you self-aware at all? Do you get this about yourself? Do you taste lukewarm? Do you know that? Because I want you to be healing and refreshing presences in the world. That's how I want people to experience you. And instead, they're self-sufficient, not realizing their daily need for Jesus at all. They've got it all. They're fine. He's not having an impact on how they live their lives. I like how C.S. Lewis points out, he says that people in Jesus' day who actually walked the streets with him, who were around him in the flesh, always had a very strong reaction to him. He says, Jesus Christ produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. They never would have done that. You imagine some guy sipping his morning coffee in Capernaum when a paralytic had just been healed and been told that his sins were forgiven. They're going to express hatred, terror, or adoration. I promise you it would not have been mild approval, right? He might have hated them because Jesus threatened his power and his religious influence or something like this and was bringing in a new kingdom. He might have been terrified because it's probably really terrifying to see somebody just get up and walk. Or he might have just fallen into adoration and said, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the king. That's what the ground floor reaction would have been. And here, not too long after the time of Jesus walked on earth, Laodicea is a group that's fine. They're like, no, we're good. We're self-sufficient. Mild approval. The lukewarm dynamic. That's what's going on with Laodicea. They had no idea. So how do people experience you? That might even be a good question to ask somebody, even though it might sound terrifying, even this week, to just have that conversation. Not for the sake of feeling terrible about ourselves, but for growing in grace and becoming greater agents of life and healing in the world, in the workplace, in our lives. But Jesus doesn't just do an assessment on these people here, thank goodness, but he also wants to give them something better, which is the invitation. This is the second point I want to look at this morning. So again, to fully understand the nuances of this passage and what Jesus is communicating in verse 18, we again have to talk about the context. Laodicea, a real city in real time and place, was known for three things in the ancient world. One was its banking. These people were very wealthy. They had a lot materially. It also was known for, secondly, its clothing industry, which back then just means they lived in this area where they had sheep from a certain region with this certain type of black wool. So they were kind of like higher ups in the fashion industry with this type of sheep's wool, honestly. So they were known for that. But then thirdly, they were known for their medical school. They were high in the game, in terms of advances in medicine. So they had a lot going on for them, a lot that they would have relied on and said, like, this makes us great. They're proud of their money, their clothing, their health, to sum it up, which is interesting because this is exactly what Jesus is going after when he's saying these things. In verse 17, he calls them directly poor, blind, and naked, targeting their money, their clothing, and their pride, or their health. And then look at verse 18, how it shows up. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, money, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, clothing, and then salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see, health. The three things that they felt the most proud of and found the most security in, he's like, no, you don't have those things. You don't. You have to buy from me. That doesn't make you something. You need the things that you actually don't have. And you can see what he's communicating here. Your biggest problem is not the thing in your life that you feel the most ashamed of. It's actually the thing that you're most proud of. That's the sneaky thing that's going to get you so much of the time. It was their achievements, the thing that they could hold up and say, this makes me good. This makes me worth something. Look, Mom, Dad, I've done it. Can't you see what I've produced? And in reality, that self-sufficiency is the very thing that's leading them away from Jesus and why he's calling them back to him. It was just making them, and when we do that, it makes us just taste kind of lukewarm. It's kind of meh, lacking spiritual vitality. Now, I have all sorts of examples of this in my own life that I could pick from yesterday or years ago, but I think the most stark example of this in my own life and not realizing my own lack was in college. I became a Christian freshman year, in part through the ministry of RUF, in part why I'm so inspired to work for RUF, but became a Christian, was kind of one of those new believers at Virginia Tech, and I went through that phase where, you know, I was like, I don't know anything about the Bible or theology, et cetera. And I almost felt like I had to make up for the first 21 years of my life. So I was that guy that was just kind of like gobbling up information and John Calvin and whoever, and just trying to be the smart guy and learn and just catch up. And this is commonly known as the cage stage. This is where a young person, especially a young male, it tends to be males for whatever reason, but you just need to be put in a cage because you think everybody needs to know your opinion about everything and need to have everything down to a T about all of the deepest theological arguments that people probably aren't even arguing about. That was me. Needed to be put in a cage. So I had a wake-up call one day where I was in my apartment reading, I don't know, I can't remember who it was, like Spurgeon, somebody. And my friend Will walks in the room, and this guy is, he's just the sweetest, he's wonderful. And he walks in, we're all hanging out in the apartment. So mind you, I'm the guy who's like pretending to read a book while everybody's just hanging out. And he sits down and I'm doing the thing where I kind of want him to ask me what I'm reading so that I can just kind of, you know, flex some knowledge on him and let him know the things he doesn't know. And I'm kind of trying to coax him into this conversation. And finally, he's just like, Vinny, your approach, there is nothing about your approach that would make me want to know anything about this theology stuff at all. And he just knocked me on the floor. And it hurt, and it was amazing. It was amazing. There was nothing about, I was absolutely in the lukewarm state. And I needed that invitation from him. That's really what it was. Though it hurt, though it was piercing, I needed that invitation to be like, okay, you were actually using theology as something to puff up your mind, but it was really disconnecting you from Jesus himself. It was an invitation to be like, this should be something that should draw you closer to Jesus, and it's doing the very opposite. I had to repent. I had to have that invitation to say, hey, you need to buy from Jesus with nothing. You actually have nothing. And granted, I was a Christian for maybe a year at that point, but I had no idea. And it was a grace from God. When you consider your own lives, what are those things that you might find yourself being really proud of? The thing you're kind of leaning on for your security, for your worth, the thing that makes you feel okay in the world. To really bring it down, what are you trusting outside of Jesus? Now, I don't know everybody in this. When I teach on things like this with my college students, I can really throw some darts. I don't know you all that well, but there are some common things. Could it be work? Finding yourself feeling either high or low, depending on how things are going. Whether you're overlooked, whether you feel respected or not from your boss, whether you feel like you're getting what is deserved in the workplace. Maybe it's just pride and being like, man, look how much I've done up to this point and achieved, and just sitting back and being like, I'm good. Could be family and relationships. I know that's a big one for me right now, for all of us in a lot of ways. finding our security and worth in how those relationships are going, how things are going with the spouse, how chaotic our house feels, whether that's in a given hour or a given minute, if you have toddlers like us, or if you have older kids, you know, feeling that tension of feeling up or down based on how you feel like they're turning out, and just wanting to hold them so tightly rather than trusting Jesus with them. It's hard. It's really hard. There's so many things that we're tempted to trust in for our security and our worth. I mean, even just the things with the Laodiceans right here, nothing has changed. Money, material possessions, health, right? These things all still matter a lot, and we use them in unhealthy ways at times. Not that much has changed. And we need a new perspective. As we step back from this, you know, there's something that's so truly life-giving about really believing the words that Jesus has for us in this text, about coming to him and buying for nothing, to realizing, like, I don't have to make a life for myself. I don't have to have it all together. I'm actually invited into a life of need where I can just lay down my guns and say, yeah, that's so true. I'm more and more convinced we all, each one in this room, without exception, needs more grace in their lives. Of just like, you are appreciated. You're doing your best. You're doing good. It's hard. You're not going to do it perfect. Bring that to Jesus and come and buy. Invest in that. Invest in the things you cannot buy for yourself. And he will give you himself. And when we don't do that, and I know for myself, I get so defensive, and I feel like I have to prove myself when I don't believe in that I have need, when I don't believe in grace, and it just makes me more insecure, and I stay on the hamster wheel of performance, and it doesn't work. So what do we do with this? I want to briefly just hit one more point and just ask, so what? What do we do with this as we go from here? I think toward the end of this passage, this is where it actually gets even better. I hope you've felt the flow of this passage. Jesus kind of assesses us. He invites us into something. But here, not only does he invite us to buy with nothing, but he actually moves toward us in the process. So if you look at verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Now remember, this is written to Christians. A lot of times this verse is used for unbelievers, inviting Jesus into your life. That's good too. We should use it that way. But remember, this is also written to Christians, of which in a church, I would assume most people in this room are Christians. And so this metaphor of Jesus standing at the door knocking, I want you all to imagine yourself in a house right now. Maybe think about the last couple of weeks. The weather's been terrible. There's sideways wind and snow, but you're in your house, and it's a big house filled with lots of room that represent the different parts of you, the really sacred parts, some of which only you know. Some of the rooms are painful. There's hurt, darkness, and sin. There's family, maybe the parts of you that you trust too much, like we talked about. And you have Jesus on the outside of this house. He's standing. He's knocking. And let's say you let him into your house. You walk him down the hallway. There are certain rooms with locks that probably are locked a little bit tighter than others. Heavy locks. Things you've never told anybody. There are the rooms that say, "I can't stop worrying about every detail of my life." And Jesus says, "Let me in." The room where you don't feel respected at work or at home. "Let me in." The room where you are crippled with anxiety, wondering what other people think about you all the time. "Let me in." The room of addiction where self-control just feels impossible right now. "Let me in." The room of deep past grief and sadness and pain. "Let me in." Let me in. In all of the different rooms that represent you, he's standing there, knocking, waiting, with family, your past, your future, different rooms that represent our emotions of anger and fear and guilt, shame, depression, all of it. What you need to know is as he's standing there waiting for you to let him in, Jesus doesn't kick the door down like a SWAT team. You got to take the step toward him. You got to let him in. But just know that when he walks into the room, into your house, he doesn't look around and shake his head with disappointment or shock about the things that are in those rooms. But you saw it in verse 20. He comes in, he sits down with you as a son or daughter, and he says, let's eat. And just imagine sitting with him in this house. And you say, no. But you don't understand. You don't know what's in those other rooms in this house. He says, no, I do know. I took that to the cross. It's finished. Let's eat. You're actually free to enjoy my presence. That thing over there that's plaguing, that's finished. Let's eat. Enjoy my presence. Enjoy the freedom that comes from truly coming out of hiding. Come and buy from me with nothing. Allow me to work in your life to make you more and more into who you were created to be. Somebody that is continually healed and refreshed by the gospel so that you can then go out in a healthier way toward the world and be that to others. Bring that to me. And before we finish, it should sit, if you are in this room tonight and you aren't a believer, what is keeping you from letting him in? He's standing there. He's not going to kick down the door typically. But what is keeping you from letting him in? I hope you all see this is an invitation for all of us. This is a word of grace for all of us. Let him in and buy with nothing. With nothing. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us enough to give us this word, to give us this invitation, that you are always near. God, you are. It doesn't feel that way always, but you stand near. You draw near, wanting us to let you in, to give us yourself. Lord, we are so quick to forget this. We have so many things on our hearts and minds as we seek to try to build our lives, as we seek to try to shoulder the load on our own, Lord. And we need you. We do. Way more than we realize. Lord, thank you for the cross, for salvation, for redemption, for providing us the security and the life that we ultimately lead, Lord. Give us hearts and even communities that would long for that more, that would resist being lukewarm, Lord, but would lean into your grace and trust you more than we do, Lord. Thank you that you love us with a deep, deep affection. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.